You never forget your wedding day, especially when the groomsmen at your wedding day don't let you forget what happened. Okay, so on my wedding day, my pops officiated the wedding, and by the grace of God, Stephanie and I came together sexually pure. And my dad was so proud of that, he just felt like everybody needed to know. So in the middle of the ceremony, he announces to the whole church that this is the moment where two young virgins are coming together. In a day and age where that's very uncommon, he thought everyone needed to give an applause. He must have said the word virgin about 15 times. So he had his turn around to everybody. We were red-faced. We were like, can we keep this quiet? This is personal. And he had his turn around and had the entire church stand to their feet and applaud the two young virgins. And so to this day, I get text messages from friends that are like, you remember that moment, don't you? What's up, virgin? You know, it's like, it doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. It's crazy. You never forget. You never forget. You may have had a wedding day where people laughed at you, said, hey, they're so young. They're never going to make it. The odds are against them. The odds are against you. And speaking of odds, one of the most repeated statistics that isn't true, I've even said it before, that the divorce rate outside the church is the same as the divorce rate inside the church. The truth is, based on the latest information, Focus on the Family reports that the divorce rate outside of the church, meaning people who don't go to church, is 60%. So the majority of marriages don't make it. But inside the church, people who have made a commitment to the Lord, they're active, they're serving, they're giving, they're showing up, the best thing, nearly weekly, the divorce rate is 38%. That's still high, but it's a lot lower. That's why I'm so glad that you're here today. Like, you know that you, by showing up and being hungry and wanting to take these principles that we're starting this For Better or For Worse marriage series and applying them to your marriage, it's helping you. It's strengthening your marriage. Like, that's a really big deal. But even if you aren't married yet, maybe one day you'll be married, these principles, if you apply them to your life, they'll be the foundation, a strong foundation for your marriage to come. But even if you're not married at all, these principles found in God's word that we're going to discover today will apply to any relationship, any friendship. So we're talking about for better or for worse. Our hope is that your marriages will be better. That's our prayer. Because for worse happens when you spend more time preparing for your wedding day than you do on the marriage. For worse happens when you allow your needs, your wants, yourself to come before your spouse. Now, I stand here before you not teaching as an expert, not as a marriage guru. I don't do the counseling here. I stand before you as someone who was once broken and made a failure out of her marriage. If you know my story, you'll know that Stephanie, 11 years in, packed the bags and said, I'm done, because I made ministry, I made it my career an idol, the priority above the marriage. And if you make anything, yourself, your hobby, a job, even your kids, you put anything before your marriage, then the marriage isn't going to last. If you have a lame marriage, you're going to have a lame life. All right, so it's important. So we don't want worse to happen. And I don't think any of us enter into a marriage wanting to damage it. We say our vows, and we really at that moment are, at the motive of the heart, we're committed to a long-lasting, healthy marriage. But the reality is that we live in a fallen world, an evil world. 1 John talks about the pride of life, the lust of the eyes. We live in a world whose customs and values are contrary to the word of God and the character and nature of Jesus. And so we live in a day and age that these influences, what we watch in the media and in our workplace and at school and our friends, there's this influence that is tempting for us to apply those customs and values from the world and let it affect our marriages. And there's a lot of reasons why marriages don't work today. And you've heard them and you know them. And we talk about them. We talk about how communication can be a problem. Sexual intimacy, dysfunction in that area. Finances. But do you know what the root is to all those problems? There really is one root. And that is selfishness. Selfishness is the root. And so entitlement, it kind of looks like this. It says, like, I work hard, and when I get home, I desire to be treated well. And it's this power over strategy, a power over principle that we try to apply and assert ourselves. So I won't listen to your opinion. I won't yield or to another viewpoint. What I say goes, and it's very controlling. It makes any relationship miserable. And it can go either way. She can say, hey, I can spend the money on what I want. I can spend my time with my friends, but you don't get that luxury because I want you to be available to me. And so you see how selfishness is the root of all problems? Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, the real cause of failure in marriage is always self. He says this, of course that is the cause of trouble because self and selfishness are the greatest disrupting forces in the world. It's why Jesus says, if anyone would want to follow after me, he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. So if you desire to follow after Christ and you want to be a son and his daughter, Jesus says it's only going to work if you decrease in yourself, that you deny yourself and take up your cross daily. Deny yourself and take up your cross how often? It's not just a one-time occurrence when you get saved. Every day, we've got to humble ourselves and say, God, root out the pride. Root out my selfishness every day because I know that temptation's always there. And that's why we got to humble ourselves and spend time with the Lord and be devoted to him and love and become more in his likeness. Some of you guys, you'll say, I'll die for my spouse, but will you die daily? It's this every single day being intentional about keeping yourself pure and growing in relationship with the Lord, but also being intentional in your relationship and making it a priority as well. Turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. It's found in the New Testament. Paul is the author. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit to address an issue that has become a real problem in the church, and that is marriage. Because in the first century, the Romans would govern the rites. And so a woman was pretty much on the same level as far as rights go with slaves, children. They didn't get to vote. They didn't get to, their father led them. Their father had their rights, and that was transferred to the husband when they got married. And so a woman could never manage her affairs, never could have a say in society until either her husband or her father had died. And so it led to an unhealthy system where a man, and there's like this Roman-centered manliness, and they were like, they were control freaks a lot of times. And as a result of controlling, and that women would oftentimes resent this, and it created a lot of trouble. So Paul's writing underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's like, just as Jesus raised the value of women, the status of women in that first century, so is Paul right here. And he says, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands. Submit, it means to yield, to cooperate, and this is how you are to do that. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the who? As to the Lord. And this is something that we make a disconnect. And so sometimes guys will take this verse out of context and they'll just to kind of use it to reinforce a controlling thing. Wives, you need to submit. You may have heard that. That doesn't very go very well, does it? Wives, if we can see our husbands, and not just wives to our husbands, that there's a principle that you're going to discover that there's a mutual submission when it works really well. But if we could submit to each other as unto Christ. When you are saved, you are clothed. One translation says you put on this robe of righteousness in Christ. You are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So beyond our own imperfections, beyond what happened in the past or what was said and what was done, what if we could submit to each other as we submit to the Lord, as God delegates authority. So we serve Christ in each other. We submit to Christ in each other. We believe the best in each other. And so that's the hope. And then he says this, he says, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. So in this culture of Roman manliness, Paul is about to say something that would be shocking to husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for her. So the shocker for these Ephesian husbands was not that they were the heads. They had no problem with that. The shocker would be in how they led, how they loved, and that was love as Christ loved the church and how he gave himself for her. That's how I want you to love. That's how I want you to, love unselfishly. I don't want you to love with a control or a power over strategy. And then he says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. We see this principle found in God's word, where Jesus says, I want you to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. And so love is the motive. Love is the beginning, it's the means, and it's the end. So let's embrace a definition, a common understanding for love. We like to say it this way: love unselfishly chooses the highest good for God and others. So as we apply love to your marriage, think of it this way: love unselfishly chooses what's in the best interest and the highest good of my spouse. That's how I'm gonna love. I'm not gonna love according to my preferences, my needs, but I'm gonna give it away. It's gonna be sacrificial. It's gonna be selfless. It's gonna be the way that Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love? Well, we see how Christ loves the church over and over in Scripture. The Gospel of John tells us, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that a man will lay down his life for his friends. Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. An unselfish love is a self-sacrificing love. An unselfish love is a giving love. It's a lasting love. It's a love that works. It's a love that looks different than in the world. When I asked Stephanie's dad for permission and blessing to marry his daughter, it was in the summer of 1994. We were at IHOP. Nearing the end of our breakfast, I asked him. And it was an intimidating moment because he was 6'4", Vietnam vet, ex-cop. And so when I asked him for permission, he said nothing for like a minute. He just pushed his plate in the middle of the table and it was silence. It seemed like it went on for like 14 years. It was like forever. And the longer it went, I knew it was just going to be bad. I just assumed this is not good. So this is the first thing that came out of his mouth. He said two things. First, if you ever lay a hand on my daughter, I'm going to lay a hand on you. That's how it started. The second thing he said, he goes, marriage won't work if it's 50-50. Marriage will work if it's 100-100. I've never forgot that. Because I know that it takes 100% commitment, 100% faithfulness, 100% devotion, 100% love. 98% faithful is not gonna work. It takes 100% of unselfish love for you to make this marriage healthy and strong, to make it long-lasting based on the love of God. So let's apply three principles from God's word, that we are to unselfishly love each other as Christ loved the church. So we're gonna focus on how Jesus loved the church and apply these lessons to our marriages and our relationships. First, an unselfish love serves in love. An unselfish love serves in love. Jesus taught not a power over strategy, but a power under strategy. Like over and over, he saw his own followers, his disciples, argue about who would be greatest. Even James and John, their mom showed up one time and said, Jesus, would you just promise me that my sons will sit on the left and the right of your throne for eternity? They were always jockeying for position, always wanting to be great, always trying to be like, that was even the cultural norm of the first century. But Jesus taught them contrary to the worldly value. He said, he who wants to be greatest must be least. If you want to be a leader, you'll be a servant. And so husbands, when you are to be the head, the spiritual authority, to take the lead, it equals service. To be a servant. The word that we see over and over in the New Testament for service is called diakoneo. It's a Greek word. It's where we get the word ministry from. Quite literally, it means to set up the table, supply the food, meet the need. It's a very practical word. It means to serve, to give your life in service. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says, the Son of Man, Jesus saying, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, in that verse, we see the heart of Jesus. I mean, this is the Son of God. This is God. Everything was created through him. And he said, I'm going to lead through serving and giving. For God so loved the world that he gave. So when we reflect the likeness of the character of God, we do it through serving, we do it through giving, and it's unselfish. So how did he come to this earth? But as a servant. He was secure in his identity as a servant of God. We are most likely to serve when we are secure in our identity as a servant of God. If you are secure and you understand and recognize, yes, I must be a servant of God, then you are more naturally going to be a servant of your spouse. You'll want to know their needs. You'll want to pray, God, reveal to me the desires of my spouse. How can I serve? How can I serve with my words? How can I serve with my prayers, my actions? And every single day, make this a priority. So quite literally, how did Jesus unselfishly love the church? Do you remember in John 13, this is near the end of his time here on earth, and he's having the Lord's Supper together with his disciples, and he does something very practical. He takes a towel, he takes a water basin, and he takes a knee. And he does something that's only reserved for servants. And he begins to wash his disciples' feet. I mean, it was so contrary that Peter objected. Remember, he said, Jesus, you can't do this. You're my master, you're my rabbi, you're the God, you're God. And Jesus says, if you don't let me serve you, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part of me. And Peter said, okay, Jesus, don't just wash my feet, wash my head, wash my body, everything, I'm in. And so Jesus, imagine how intimate that moment was when he began to wash his disciples' feet. Like the last impression they would have had together in fellowship was Jesus as a servant. So I want you to serve, the word of God wants you to serve your spouse. So quite practically, this is your challenge this week. Guys, I want you to take the lead, all right? And I want you to get a bucket or get some water at the end of the day. Maybe make sure your wife is in her favorite chair, recliner. Get that ottoman. Get a towel, okay? Take off her shoes, her socks, all right? Don't make her shower, bathe first. I just want you to, all right? I don't want you to wash your feet with soap and water. I want you to dry it, pat it down. Take your time, all right? And as you're washing your spouse's feet this week, I want you to talk. Tell her that you love her. Tell her why you love her. What are some attributes that she has? Thank her for what she does, all right? Make a commitment. And then I want you to you might have to do a little homework, but get her favorite lotion. It might smell like lavender or eucalyptus. Don't let that take you out, all right? This is for her, not you. But I want you to just put lotion and just take your time with that lotion into her feet, all right? Take your time. And then if you're wondering what comes next, then you really do need marriage counseling. All right, you just go from there. All right, so this week, let's all do this together, okay? Well, not together, but you know. If you're new, we're not that kind of church, promise. Let's move along. One of the things I've admired about the United States Marine Corps is there's this service, this unselfish mentality that they have. It's not in the policy manual, but they, in every Marine chow hall across the globe, when they line up for food, junior officers, junior members of the Marine Corps will eat first. Officers always eat last. And it's a biblical principle from Christ for sure, but it's a principle to serve. And so I want to encourage you to lead by example, to serve, to practice taking second place. Chivalry should not be a lost art, but we should want to serve, open up doors. We should want to go out of our way. You know what's old-fashioned today is to carry around a handkerchief, you know? We don't use a handkerchief today to blow it. But you know when they used handkerchiefs, the original intent was not for themselves, but it was rather to be attentive to a lady who was in need. And I think we've lost a little bit. Let's bring chivalry back. Can the men of our Gateway Fellowship Church family make a commitment to model for our sons that we are going to be servants and we're going to allow ladies to go first? So an unselfish love serves in love. An unselfish love, number two, is faithful. Be faithful. How are you going to be faithful? Well, let's look at Jesus. How many of you, Jesus was faithful to you? Even when you missed the mark, you made mistakes, you sinned, Jesus never left your back. He never left you. He never walked out of that relationship. Praise God. That should fill our hearts with gratitude that the Lord was so faithful to us when we weren't always faithful to him. Jesus says in Matthew 28, verse 20, when he gave the great commission to go and make disciples, I love the promise at the end. He says, and lo, I will be with you always until the ends of the age. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So faithfulness says, I'm going to be with you for better or for worse. Good times, tough times. I'm not going to run out when I don't get my way. I'm not going to go to my parents' house or to a friend's house. I'm not going to walk out on the relationship. I'm going to be committed. I'm going to be faithful. And that's what we need to have, a little bit of grit in our marriages and say, you know what, I don't care that majority, 60% of the world are walking out and they're not making it. I'm going to make this work. You know, there may have been some sins and terrible betrayal that have happened in the past, but I'm going to forgive and I'm going to put those things in the past. And I'm going to put my boots on and I'm going to be committed to this relationship. And I'm going to get over the imperfections and we're going to make this marriage work. There's got to be a little bit of fight, a little bit of faithfulness back in our marriages because it's going to be tough sometimes. But it's taking the good and it's taking the bad and it's taking the ugly and it's kind of piecing it together and say, you know what? No marriage is perfect, but by the grace of God, he abounds in all grace and he's sufficient so that in all times, in all things, his grace can be made available, his favor, his strength, and he can help you in your marriage. Stand on that word. Stand on that principle. Be faithful. Be faithful. So an unselfish love serves in love. An unselfish love is faithful. An unselfish love prays. Prays with and for each other. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What does intercession mean? Intercession means the act of praying or intervening on behalf of someone else. So in Scripture, we see that Jesus lives to make intercession for us always. How often? Always. When is the last time that you prayed for your spouse? From your heart. When's the last time that you held hands and prayed together? It shouldn't be a rare moment. This should be a mark of your marriage. If you want your marriage to be healthy, pray for your spouse. Pray with your spouse. I mean, Jesus says, apart from God, I can do nothing. There was this dwelling that he had with his Father. And we should have that same type of intimacy, spiritual intimacy that will lead to other intimacy, that will lead to a good friendship, to a relationship. But we shouldn't pray saying, God, fix her, fix him. You know, I mean, we probably have been frustrated enough to pray that prayer. And it's very tempting to pray for our spouse to be conformed in an image that's according to our preference, my preference, your preference, right? But what if you prayed saying, Father, she's a daughter of you, a daughter of a king. She was created in your image. So Lord, help her to be like your will, like how you want, the purposes that you have for her. And Lord, help me to encourage her, to love her, to serve her in a way that she wants to grow closer to you and live according to your will for our family. So what if you prayed that way? What if you prayed like earnestly before the Lord? And then while you pray, you're like discerning, God, what can I say? What can I do with my actions? How can I go out of my way on a date this week or to serve her, to show her how much I love her unselfishly? When you make that part of your prayer and your devotion to the Lord, you watch how your marriages will grow. And it won't happen overnight. Transformation usually happens little by little. But over the course of a year of putting these principles into action, you'll see how your relationship, how your marriage is becoming more healthy and stronger. Let that be your hope. Let that be your desire. It's not going to happen by accident, I promise you. But it'll happen when you're intentional. And maybe you're here and your marriage is on the rocks. Maybe this by coming is like on a thread. But if you submit yourself to the Lord and say, you know what, I'm gonna own up to my problems and how I have affected. It usually takes two, right? For there to be conflict or for there to be unhealth. So you just start with yourself saying, God, what about me needs to be fixed? Not him, not her, but how have I missed the mark? How have I sinned? And I need to apologize. I need to repent and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what that is. And then just pray for each other. I encourage you to pray 1 Corinthians 13. Like I pray, Lord, help me to be loving to Stephanie. Help me not to envy Stephanie. Help me to be patient with Stephanie. Help me not to keep records of wrong with Stephanie. When you pray that unselfish prayer, you watch how your love grows. Like for you, if you're married today, I want to invite you in this moment as we're in the presence of the Lord and each other to grab each other's hand. Would you do that right now? I don't want to give you an opportunity to renew your vows together, all right? You made your commitment on day one, but our vows that we made, these promises, this should be something that we should keep in the forefront of our mind. And so I want to lead you in these vows. Look at each other in the eye. Say, I, your name, take you to be my lawfully wedded husband or wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. And if you'd like, you can give your spouse a big old kiss. Keep holding hands. I just want to take a moment and give you an opportunity to pray for each other, all right?